So, I mean, just picture a river of human blood, 5 feet deep and stretching relentlessly for 200 miles through the desert.
It is an incredibly gruesome image, really.
Right. It is this apocalyptic scene right out of the Book of Revelation. But, what actually drives the military forces of the entire world into this single fatal valley?
Well, usually when we consider the scope of human history, we look backward. We study empires that have risen and fallen to dust.
Exactly. But today, our exploration takes us forward, right into the very culmination of history itself.
We are reflecting on a profoundly sobering message delivered by Brother Steve. This was on Sunday, May 10th, 2026.
Right. It is lesson 11 from his series, The Fall of the World. The message is titled War of the Nations.
And our mission in the study today is to examine these heavy, majestic prophecies from Daniel and Revelation.
And to discover what you, as a believer, really need to remember as you navigate an increasingly dark world.
It is a profound privilege to walk through this study today. What makes this particular exploration so striking is the stark contrast, I think.
Between the global events and the local church.
Absolutely. The staggering global bloodshed Brother Steve describes is such a contrast to the quiet, everyday faithfulness of the local church where this message was preached.
I mean, before he even opened the scriptures to discuss the end times, the congregation simply gathered to share their burdens.
And their joys.
Right. Melinda, for instance, asked for a prayer for Cindy Allen, who is suffering with broken ribs and fingers after a terrible car accident.
Such a difficult situation.
It is. She also lifted up a dear friend in Tucson who was grieving the recent loss of her father.
But right alongside those heavy trials, there was beautiful rejoicing in the room.
There really was.
Barbara shared an astonishing praise report with the church. She was asking for safe travels for her family as they set out to celebrate a completely cancer-free victory.
Oh, that is just incredible. We need to sit with the gravity of that for a moment.
We do.
Because it is breathtaking to consider that the exact same God who holds the ultimate complex blueprint for the rise and fall of global empires
Right.
is intimately tending to Barbara's family trip and comforting a grieving daughter in Tucson.
He cares deeply about the intricate details of our daily struggles.
While simultaneously remaining completely sovereign over the violent climax of human history.
And that truth really is the anchor for everything we're about to discuss
I
today.
agree.
Because from the peace of that local church on a Sunday evening, Brother Steve shifts our focus to the geopolitical chaos detailed in Daniel chapter 11.
He paints a very vivid prophetic picture of the rise of the willful king.
Whom we understand to be the Antichrist.
Right. And in this specific timeline, he has positioned himself in Jerusalem.
But he is suddenly attacked by the massive armies of the world. Historically, these are referred to as the King of the South and the King of the North.
Yet, against all human odds, he overcomes them.
He does. He sweeps through the region, conquering Egypt, Libya, and Ethiopia.
Taking absolute control of their vast national treasures of gold and silver. But the geographic details provided in the text present a very curious exception.
You do.
He establishes this massive sphere of power controlling the wealth and the military geography. But Daniel specifically notes that Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon somehow escape his grasp.
Which is fascinating.
Right. Why would a global dictator intent on absolute domination leave a very specific pocket of territory untouched?
Well, a brother in the congregation, Jim, made a brilliant observation about this during the study.
What did Jim say?
Jim noted that historically, Edom, Moab, and Ammon are natural ancient enemies of Israel.
Oh, interesting. They are fundamentally anti-Israel in their heritage.
Exactly. And this perfectly aligns with the Antichrist's dark purposes at that moment.
So he doesn't need to conquer them.
Right. Because their underlying hostility toward God's people makes them a passive asset to his terrifying rule.
It really demonstrates how the Holy Spirit works, even through ancient historical enmities,
Yeah.
to orchestrate his precise prophetic timeline.
It does. But looking at the broader picture of the Antichrist's conquests, we see a ruler who appears to have the entire global economy and military apparatus entirely under his thumb.
Looking at how he consolidates that power, it reminds me of a highly leveraged corporate buyout.
Oh, that is an apt comparison.
Right, because to the outside world, the CEO appears to command a massive, unshakable empire. The numbers look intimidating on paper.
But behind closed doors, the entire structure is built on artificial credit and fragile agreements.
Precisely. A single margin call can cause the entire corporate fortress to collapse instantly.
And the Antichrist's geopolitical control operates on the exact same illusion.
To you listening and watching the news today, the powers of our current era might feel overwhelming and permanent.
But this text reveals that the ultimate human dictator's reign is incredibly fragile.
It is an illusion of control. And that margin call we mentioned comes abruptly.
Very abruptly. Just as the Antichrist thinks he has secured his absolute reign, Daniel 11 tells us that troubling news from the east and the north disrupts everything.
His carefully constructed global dominance shatters the moment he hears of a massive force moving toward him.
Which is a good reminder. No matter how dominant the darkness appears in your life or on the world stage today, it is temporary.
And entirely subject to God's ultimate timeline. So let us examine the scale of that disruption from the east.
Because the logistics here are almost incomprehensible.
They really are. Brother Steve connects this news with the Book of Revelation, specifically describing a colossal army of 200 million soldiers.
We really need to pause and consider the sheer logistical horror of mobilizing 200 million human beings.
It is staggering.
Brother Steve notes that this number mirrors the exact size of the modern Chinese military.
Perhaps joined by forces from North Korea or other Eastern nations.
Right. And moving an army of that magnitude across continents requires a massive amount of food, water, sanitation, and fuel.
The sound of that many boots marching would literally shake the earth.
But to physically reach Jerusalem, there is a huge geographical barrier in their way.
The river.
Exactly. Revelation 16 describes the drying up of the great Euphrates River to facilitate this movement.
Now, if you are watching the news right now and seeing the Euphrates River experience historic droughts, your immediate reaction is probably to map that straight to Revelation.
It is a very common reaction.
Right. And skeptics do the same thing, pointing at ecological shifts or, you know, comparing water levels to the seasonal drying of the San Pedro River to dismiss the miraculous nature of biblical prophecy.
But Brother Stitton is actually pushing back on that impulse.
How does his explanation remind us that God, not climate or man, dictates the timing of the end?
Well, Brother Steve offers a fascinating mechanism-focused perspective here. We have to remember the sequential context of Revelation.
Right, the timeline of the judgments.
Exactly. By the time this army marches, the earth has already endured the severe climate judgments from the earlier trumpet and bull plagues.
So these are not merely prolonged summer droughts.
No, they are cataclysmic, divine disruptions that drastically alter the earth's topography. Brother Steve posits that the Euphrates Valley will actually become a massive, impassable swamp due to these prior judgments.
Oh, a swamp. That changes the picture entirely.
It does. Therefore, the drying of the river is not just an ecological trend we can track on a climate graph today.
It will be a miraculous, sudden intervention by God.
Yes. To dry out a massive, muddy expanse, specifically so the Eastern kings can cross.
That is a critical distinction. It is God himself turning the key.
He is the one setting the board and dictating the final timing.
Not the climate, and not human infrastructure. But this raises a massive logistical question for me.
What is that?
How do you mathematically scale an order to convince 200 million men to leave their homes and march across a newly dried desert swamp toward Israel?
That is the real question. Physical armies are only part of the equation.
Right. What is the unseen mechanism drawing all these disparate, self-interested nations to one specific location?
The answer lies in spiritual deception. The Apostle John's vision in Revelation 16 pulls back the veil on the dark spiritual reality behind these geopolitical movements.
And what does he see?
He sees three unclean spirits resembling frogs coming out of the mouths of the false trinity.
That being the dragon, who is Satan, the beast, who is the Antichrist, and the false prophet.
Exactly. And these are not symbolic metaphors. They are literal miracle-working demons.
They go out to the kings of the earth and the whole world to deceive them.
Compelling them to gather for the battle of the great day of God Almighty.
I find the image of these demonic frog spirits deeply unsettling, specifically in how they scale their deception.
How do you mean?
Well, think about how modern propaganda works today. A single fabricated narrative can spread and infect the minds of millions in a matter of hours.
Yes, convincing entirely rational people to act against their own interests.
Right. Now, multiply that psychological manipulation by the supernatural power of miracle-working demons.
It is terrifying.
They operate on a scale we cannot fathom. Blinding the leaders of the earth to reality and marching their citizens straight into the Valley of Megiddo.
Also known as Armageddon.
And the sheer concentration of humanity in that valley is a horrifying concept.
It becomes a 200-mile battlefield, right?
Yeah.
Stretching from Megiddo in the north clear down to Edom in the south.
Yes. And before Christ even returns, human evil turns on itself. You have the accumulated wickedness and military pride of the unredeemed world confined to one geographic trench.
The nations just begin slaughtering one another in a tremendous display of carnage.
Revelation 14 describes the outcome of this dreadful gathering. It is a river of blood flowing for 200 miles, reaching up to a horse's bridle.
Which is roughly 5 feet high.
It is the ultimate gruesome consequence of humanity's rebellion against their creator.
Okay, I have to stop you there because we need to address a massive gap in logic.
Go ahead.
Satan is orchestrating this gathering. He is the ultimate deceiver, but he possesses angelic intelligence. He understands scripture better than any theologian.
He certainly does.
So how does an entity that's smart actually deceive himself into thinking conventional weapons, even wielded by 200 million soldiers, can kill the author of life? Why on earth does Satan believe fighting El Shaddai will work?
That is the supreme tragedy and really the profound irony of Satan's existence. Pride is fundamentally blinding.
So he has consumed his own propaganda.
Absolutely. He
What?
truly believes that by wiping out God's chosen people and concentrating the military might of the entire world, he can force a stalemate.
Or somehow thwart the sovereign plan of God.
But as Brother Steve powerfully reminded the congregation, El Shaddai means the God who is more than enough.
It refers specifically to the warrior function of the Godhead.
Yes. Satan's entire strategy is built on the absurd, blinding premise that created beings can somehow overthrow the creator who is actively sustaining the very atoms of their weapons.
Which brings us to the most astonishing victory in the history of the cosmos.
It truly is.
As these nations are tearing each other apart, wading through a river of their own destruction, their attention is suddenly ripped upward.
The heavens open.
And what follows in Revelation 19 is not a prolonged military engagement. It is an instantaneous conclusion.
The imagery John records in Revelation 19 is magnificent. Heaven opens and Jesus Christ descends on a white horse.
He is called Faithful and True.
His eyes are like a flame of fire, signifying piercing righteous judgment. He wears many crowns, establishing his absolute undeniable sovereignty over all creation.
His robe is dipped in blood, and he is followed by the armies of heaven, clothed in fine, clean, white linen.
Let us look at the mechanics of this victory, because Brother Stive emphasized a crucial detail here.
This is not a battle in any traditional sense, is it?
Not at all. As he put it, it is a wipeout. Jesus doesn't deploy countermeasures. He doesn't engage in a conventional war of attrition with these gathered millions.
He defeats the combined military might of the rebellious nations with the sword that proceeds from his mouth. His word.
We have to apply the physics of Genesis to the battlefield of Revelation to truly grasp this.
Oh, that is a profound way to frame it.
In the very first pages of Scripture, God spoke the entire universe into existence from nothing. Let there be light, and matter obeyed.
And in Revelation 19, Jesus Christ simply speaks a word to end the war.
Brother Spleef suggested it might be a single word. Victory, hallelujah, or amen.
Jesus does not need to counter physical armor with a physical sword.
Exactly. The God who spoke matter into existence simply withdraws his sustaining word, and the enemy's weapons, their armor, and their very bodies cease to hold together.
In a fraction of a second, the enemies of God are destroyed by the sheer breath of his mouth.
Centuries of intricate demonic plotting, a global campaign of unprecedented deception, the logistical nightmare of marching hundreds of millions of soldiers.
All of it comes to absolutely zero in the span of a single syllable.
And the consequences of that single word are immediate and permanent.
The beast and the false prophet are captured and cast alive into the lake of fire.
Satan himself is chained and cast into the bottomless pit, into Sheol.
The holding place of the dead.
Yes, for 1,000 years. And in a chilling fulfillment of prophecy, an angel standing in the sun calls to every bird of the air to come and feast on the fallen armies.
The final war of the Gentiles is over before a single human weapon can be fired at the king.
When we reflect on the mechanics of this future event, it offers a deep, unshakable comfort to believers today.
It really does. You might feel embattled right now, surrounded by cultural shifts, spiritual attacks, and exhausting personal hardships.
But if a single spoken word from Jesus Christ can instantly dissolve the combined, unimaginable military might of a rebellious world,
what does that mean for the spiritual battles you are facing this week?
It means our God is eternally triumphant, and the enemy you face is already a defeated foe.
This colossal prophetic truth must dictate how we conduct our daily lives.
It must. Brother Steve issued a vital warning from Revelation 16, verse 15, where Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments."
In the context of our dark and confusing world, that is a direct call to remain vigilant.
We cannot afford to get spiritually undressed. We cannot allow ourselves to be caught unprepared, adopting the cynical or fearful mindset of the culture around us.
We must stand firm, clothed daily in the righteousness of Christ.
And, you know, we saw a beautiful living example of what it means to keep your garments right there in the local church gathering.
We did. Toward the end of the message, Brother Steve shared a touching present-day hope. He mentioned a young woman named Addie who had recently made a profession of faith.
And how did that happen? It wasn't through a massive, spectacular event.
No, it was simply by observing another believer, Kim. Addie watched the distinct, faithful, and quiet way Kim lives her life amidst her own adversity and sorrow.
That is the most glorious application of this entire exploration. God brings immense glory to himself through our darkest times.
Your faithful living matters intensely right now.
Just as Kim's steadfast faith in the midst of trials led Addie to the Savior, your quiet obedience in a chaotic, deceiving world serves as a beacon pointing others straight to the returning King.
The heavy prophecies of Revelation are not given merely to satisfy our intellectual curiosity about the future.
No, they are given to fortify our faithfulness in the present.
As we conclude this reflection, we want to leave you with a final thought to ponder in the quiet of your own heart.
We live in an era where the world frequently feels entirely out of control.
Global events, economic instability, cultural decay, and personal trials can loom like massive, insurmountable giants in our minds. It is easy to look at the news and feel a sense of despair.
But remember the title Brother Steve focused on, El Shaddai, the God who is more than enough.
If Satan can spend centuries planning, executing a flawless global deception and gathering an army of hundreds of millions of men,
only for his entire rebellion to amount to absolutely zero in the face of just one spoken word from Jesus Christ.
How much smaller are the giants you are facing this week when placed next to the voice of your Savior?